Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin. And Lord, it is overwhelming what you've done for us. And so I pray, Lord, that above all things, that you're exalted, that you're lifted up tonight. Speak to us. May your words minister to us. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, just to begin, I got to get something out of the way. Because I want everybody looking at me funny all night, but I got this huge sore in the side of my nose, and it just bothers me because, like, I can see it right now. And it's getting bigger every day. This morning I got up, I heard it say, "Put medicine on me." So, a little crazy, but, you know, it just bothered me all night, so I didn't want it to be a distraction. So now it's not for me. But if I walk by and you're all going, "I don't know." Have you ever watched a scary movie with somebody? And you know, it's like you're watching the movie with them. You know, my wife and I were watching this scary movie. We don't watch many scary movies. We're watching the scary movie. And the scarier it gets, you know, the tighter you grip the hand, right? Like, if you grip it tighter, it's somehow not as scary. And then at some point, you know, that person's covering their face. And the whole time they're covering their face, they're saying, "What's happening? What's happening?" You know how annoying it gets, right? So finally, after about an hour of this, my wife says to me, "Let go of my hand. Get the pillow off your face." I know. Where do you go from here? This is how the Judaizers are feeling. The fear that they feel over this message that Paul is preaching to them. That it's not about your rules. It's not about your regulations. And how many times have we heard that from people? How many times you met somebody that, and they don't go to church, and you get to talking about, you know, why they don't go to church. And basically, they don't go to church because of the people who go to church. Because the people that go to church have all these rules and they follow half of them. Right? Thank you. So we're going to have altar in a minute, honey. I know you're hurting. Paul's telling these Judaizers, it's not about the rules. It's not about the traditions. And they're big on these traditions. They're big on these rules. And the whole thing that Paul is trying to communicate, and I felt like last Wednesday, the passage we covered just said it so clearly. The law was given to lead us to Christ. That's why the law was given. I want you to look with me in Galatians. We're going to start in chapter 3, verse 26. I'm going to go back just a little bit. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." The all of chapter 3 is about the law versus the promise. And you have a child of the law and you have a child of the promise. He's going to expound on that here in chapter 4, verse 1. "What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons, because you are sons. And God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." This is what Paul is talking about. When he says here in the beginning, chapter 4, he makes a comparison of a child who's going to be an heir, but he hasn't yet reached the age yet to be able to run everything, to have everything. And so guardians and trustees are put over him. And Paul's using the law as the comparison here, that before Christ, we were under the law, and the law was kind of there leading us, guiding us. And again, because Paul's whole point is that the law was given to lead us to Christ. In what way does the law lead us to Christ? it leads us to Christ in this way, because we tried to keep the law and we couldn't. And if we had kind of an elementary understanding of the law as something we needed to do to please God, then we realized this wasn't going to cut it. The law, I'm not going to be able to obey the law to the degree that it's going to have any salvific implication. And so the law is leading us to Christ. And this is what's happening. This is what he's referring to. So the law, is it a bad thing?
No.
All right. Tonight, above all nights, this will be really interactive. Okay? I know it's Wednesday, all right? And it's the middle of the week. Some of you just barely even got here, right? Like you were like, do I go? Do I not go? I could go home and we're here. Now, here's been my prayer for this week. Because next Wednesday's message, if you got a friend who's struggling, bring them next Wednesday. Because next Wednesday, this passage is so powerful that we're going to get into next week. So bring them next week. Tonight, I just want to reiterate that the law that's been given, it's not a bad thing. Who gave it? God gave the law, and God gave the law with a purpose. And the purpose was, and Paul said this explicitly last week in the passage we covered, that the law was to lead us to Christ. Okay? And so I do think it begs that question. In what way does the law lead us to Christ? The law leads us to Christ because we couldn't keep the law, and it solidified the fact that we were sinners and there was no hope in and of ourselves. This is what people hate about Christianity, because our American culture, I mean, honestly, you know, in our worship meeting this week, we were talking about it, and we were talking about other world religions and how, you know, how so many people follow the other major world religions. And I said, well, think about it. They make way more sense than Christianity does, don't they? Y'all, it's like you don't know what you think. You're ready to get up and leave. You're offended. They make more sense, because if I do something wrong, then it is up to me to make that wrong right. I mean, that's our way, isn't it? So you blow it at work and your boss gives you another chance. So what do? You just work much, much harder to be more productive or to sell more things, whatever it is, because that's just kind of how the way the world works. And I'm thinking about this idea that when we're in slavery under the basic principles of the world. And so under this basic world principle, it is up to me. It is up to you. And that makes sense. It doesn't make sense that God would send his son to die on the cross for something that I did. That doesn't make sense that he would do that. And so what makes a lot of sense to me is that I've got to do these 7 things and then I'll be okay. Or I've got to follow these 10 commandments and I'll be okay. And so many times, and I'm going to guess tonight that the majority of us tonight here would agree that Jesus saves us. That we can't do it. The majority of us here tonight, we agree on that. That we can't do it. That's why he came. But I'm telling you, it makes more sense if I had to work hard to earn what God wants to give me. That just makes more sense to me. Doesn't it make more sense to you? I mean, seriously. I'm curious. If it does, I'll move on. If it doesn't, I'll expound. I mean, that just makes more sense. I would have to say, if you get a speeding ticket, not that you get one, I know you don't get one, but if we get a speeding ticket, because you don't speed, if you get a speeding ticket, you're going to pay a fine and you're going to go to traffic school, which you're eligible to attend once every 2 years. I've been told. That's what the word on the street. Well, that makes sense. You were wrong, and so you got to pay a fine. You got to go to traffic school. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? If you say something about me behind my back, behind the gigantic, oversized bump on my nose, and I find out about it, and you still want to be my friend, well, you've got some work to do. Not only will that involve some kind of basic formal heartfelt, tear-filled apology to me. But I think it would also warrant that you probably need to tell some other people how sorry you are about what you said about me because of the high level of untruth that was involved in what you said, right? And that's God calling right now. That just makes sense, doesn't it? You mess up, you fix it. But it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel, and that's why it drives people crazy. I was meeting with a guy in my office, and he believes these fundamental things that you have to believe for God to save you, and that is that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died on the cross, that He rose again 3 days later, that His blood and His blood alone is what cleanses you from all unrighteousness. He is the only hope that you have for heaven. This guy believes all of that, right? But he's still just struggling. Because he's even at a point now where he knows that he can't do it. But he says, it's just hard for me that I would have to have somebody else's help. Isn't that tough? I mean, the basic message that we preach every week to people here at Hillview Heights Church is that there is a huge problem and you're the problem. How do you get a bunch of new people to come to church when that's your basic message? Something's wrong with you. Right? But here's the thing. Nobody's ever heard that and been like, oh, nothing's wrong with me. I mean, they might have said it. But in our minds and our hearts, guess what? We already know something's wrong with us. Do you know there are no sane people? Y'all know we're all crazy. Oh, y'all. That was so pathetic. Because y'all feel like you need to agree with that, but some of you are struggling. Like, yeah. He's crazy. I know I'm crazy. We're all crazy. And here's the thing. This message, there is such hope. And knowing that you're the problem, right? Because here's the thing. If Will King is the problem for all of us, what are we going to do about that if he's the problem? What if the problem is your spouse? And I know for most of us, it does work that way. They are the problem. We'll delete that off the internet recording. What if your spouse is the problem? What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about that? I've told y'all before, you know, there's a lot of times when I meet, I'll have marriage counseling and I meet with one person. Guess how much you can accomplish in marriage counseling meeting with one person? Nothing. And generally what that one person wants to do is tell you how the other one's such a huge problem. And then when I suggest that maybe, possibly, that person has their issues, counseling usually is over pretty quick after that. At least I know I left when that's what somebody told me, right? If somebody else is the problem, if something else is the problem, I mean, what do you do from there? But here's the gospel. You and I, we're the problem. But Jesus is the solution. Jesus is the cure. So we're under the basic principles of the world. And the basic principles of this world, we try to understand that if we mess something up, we have to fix it. This is what the Judaizers are saying. Hey, these Gentile converts, they need to be circumcised. They need to be observing special days and occasions that we've been observing for hundreds and hundreds of years. And if they don't do that, then their faith is not genuine. And that's what the Judaizers are saying. And Paul is emphatically refuting what the Judaizers are saying. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son. And two things He says here about God sending His Son. He was born of a woman. Now that's a powerful statement. Okay? Because God chose to enter the world the way that you and I entered the world. It's a powerful thing. Because the Bible says that he became like us, right? The Word became flesh, just like us. Not only born of a woman, born under the law. He was born to a Jewish family. And so they observed the Jewish feasts and the Jewish holidays. I mean, one of my favorite stories of Jesus is when they go to the temple, right? And for like 24 hours, Jesus is missing. Has this ever happened to you? That your child was missing for 24 hours? I mean, if it's 24 seconds, you're on the verge of a heart attack, right? And you're running through the store and you start acting all crazy, right? I remember one time we were at the store, Sam, I don't know how old he was, 2 or 3 years old. Somebody from church was there and they started talking to me and I jump into pastor mode and I turn around and he's gone. That wasn't the worst thing about that. The worst thing was that my wife told me she was going to a certain department and her last words were, "Watch Sam." And so I am frantic and I'm kind of running around, but I'm trying to not to draw attention to myself. And I'm just, doing that, how you do that, right? And I turned down the wrong aisle. How do you know it was the wrong aisle? Because Mildred was there. And as soon as I saw her, I turned. And she said, "Where's Sam?" I was like, and as dignified as I was being in our search for him, she lost every bit of respect and dignity that she had in that store at that moment. And she's sprinting to the front. They're calling guards, security guards, to come to the door. I mean, we are freaking out. And then we hear the song that Sam, it was the first song that he ever really sung. We could hear him singing it in this clothes rack that was circular. He was in the middle of it. And he was singing, "Shot to the heart and you're to blame. You give love a bad name," right? So I remember they tried to apprehend me because I had him by the hair of his head. And I was headed to Mount Moriah, right? And Jesus is missing for 24 hours. They finally catch up to him and they say, I don't know what they say and I don't know any curse words in Aramaic, but they basically say, "Where have you been?" And Jesus responds, "Well, didn't you know that I'd be in my Father's house? Didn't you know that?" He was born under the law. And so listen what the Bible says. Born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." Listen, I really want to challenge you tonight. I know all of us don't express our faith in the same kind of a way, but I want you to know that if you're a follower of Jesus, there is this Spirit within you that God has placed there. And it's in that Spirit that we cry out, "Abba, Father," which means daddy, that we cry out to Him. And I'm afraid so many of us are like I was in that store with my son missing. I was still a little bit worried about what everybody was going to think in my search for him. And I didn't want to appear too undignified in my pursuit and my passion for this lost son. And He's placed His Spirit within us that cries out, "Abba, Father." I want to tell you something. Most people don't care about you. Does everybody get that? Do you realize that? Most people don't care about you. And so I know what a wonderful, positive message tonight. But I'm going to tell you, there is one who cares. And that one who cares is the only one who can act on your behalf anyway. And that we would cry out to Him. Some of you tonight, you won't cry out to Him because you feel like you have messed up so bad. How could you cry out to Him? Why would He hear you? And who does that? I heard, I think it was John Piper. I heard John Piper say that, Satan has two goals in regards to the law. The first is that you just won't follow it, that you just won't care about it. And if that doesn't seem to work, then his second goal regarding the law is that you would do everything you could to follow it. And it would be about your work and your effort and what you've done And so Satan does not want us crying out, Abba, Father. Satan doesn't want us crying out, Daddy, I need you. He doesn't want that from us. But I'm going to tell you, God has put that spirit within us that we would do that. And it is an important part of faith. And I don't mean that you have to stand up in the middle of a crowd and do it, or that you have to come down to the altar and scream that. But I'm telling you, there ought to be these moments, these times in our lives that we are crying out to Him. Because this world, the basic principles of this world are set up in such a way that this world will fail you. Have you experienced that? This world is full of heartache, heartbreak, pain, loss, sickness, illness. The basic principles of this world will fail you. And yet we have a Father that we can cry out to. Why don't we cry out to Him? Why don't we do it? This is such a powerful thing that Paul is expressing to these brothers and sisters in Galatia. To redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. It reminds me of the story that Jesus told about a son who got fed up with his father. You ever get fed up with your father? I got fed up with my father sometimes. I've told you all about my dad, very strict disciplinarian. There were moments he'd give an order, and the second after that, he'd smack my mouth. And I'd just be like, what was that? He goes, I know what you're thinking. You know? And I never understood that till now. And now I understand that. Right? And a son gets fed up with his father. He demands his inheritance. Can you imagine that? Demanding your inheritance. And part of that is the cultural gap that we have. I mean, I can't imagine calling my dad tonight. Hey, listen, by the way, go ahead and give me half the stuff. Or actually, I think I deserve 75% since I'm the firstborn, right? And he demands his inheritance. Bible says a father gives it to him. And he wanders away. Goes and does his own thing. Have you ever gone and done your own thing? Raise your hand. Let's see if we're in this together. How many of you really enjoy doing your own thing for a little while? I didn't just enjoy it. I loved it. I was impassioned by it. I thought I was empowered by it to go and do my own thing. I didn't have half my dad's estate to go do it with, because then we could have had some serious fun, right? Might have lasted more than a day. And he does it. Jesus tells this story. And Jesus is telling the story to a bunch of tax collectors and sinners. The religious leaders are observing. They're upset with him. And you can imagine, because these Pharisees, let me tell you what, they weren't just about religion. They were also about money. And so Jesus starts telling this story. And he says the son wanders off. He does his own thing. Most people, when they preach the story of the prodigal son, their whole focus is on the prodigal. And you could preach that sermon in so many different ways, from the love of a father to the foolishness of a child, to the grace of a father, right? To an ignorant older brother, right, who's full of bitterness and jealousy. I mean, there's so many things. And I think one of the reasons that people struggle with church so much today is that they don't feel like churches are filled with prodigals. They feel like churches are filled with older brothers. Jesus tells the story that the son ends up kind of in a pig pen. He's eating the same food as the pigs. Have you ever seen what pigs eat? Me either, but it's probably gross, right? And he realizes, what am I doing? What am I doing? The servants at my father's house are eating better than I am now. And he gets this plan. I'm going to go back. And I'm going to ask my father if I can be one of his servants, because I would certainly have a better life as my father's servant than the life that I'm having now. And here's the thing. He's already come to terms with this one thing, and that's this. He'll never again know life as a son. He blew that. He messed that up. He'll never have that back. But at least being a servant in his father's house was better than the life he was living. And it's really cool. And the more you know about Jewish culture, the more this story would just blow you away. Because a Jewish father was a very dignified man. Running was seen as something that was disgraceful, right? And so the son, you can imagine the son, right? Can you imagine? I mean, I've done this on my way home some nights when I was running late or something bad happened. What do you do when you're on your way home in that scenario? You're practicing your speech. You're practicing what you're going to say, right? And a lot of us reverted to King James English for some of those speeches. We thought it'd have more power, more punch, right? And I imagine that son coming up over the hillside and he's rehearsing his speech. Father, I'm so sorry, you know. And then there's this beautiful, beautiful picture that Jesus paints of what happens. The father sees the son and he's coming over the hillside. And what does the father do? He runs to him. He runs to him. I can't help to see the humorous side of some things sometimes. And I wonder if the son thought, he's going to kill me and bury me on the hillside. This is the end of the story, right? And the father runs to him and he embraces him. And guess what that son gets to experience again? Life as a son. Life as the son. And Paul is saying, you are sons and daughters of God. You have a father who loves you. And you know, when you talk about parenting or you talk about fathers especially, that can be tough in a room this size. Because you may be here tonight and you may not know what it is to have a good father. You may not know that. And so the whole father imagery, maybe that's something that's kind of tough for you to really embrace or understand. Maybe even the term father makes you afraid. But I want to tell you something. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a son and a daughter of God. And let me tell you, he is the perfect father. He is the perfect father. And some of you are here and you feel like that prodigal. You're really thinking, some of you have done this here. Everybody just look at me. Some of you have just decided, I'll go to church and I'll go to Bible study and I'll just do those things. But I know with God, it'll never be like it was. Because I've really messed up. But I know God is good, and so I'll at least do those things I'm supposed to do. But you come and you do that with no expectation that things would ever be the same. And I want to tell you, with all the love and passion in my heart, things won't ever be the same. They'll be better. They'll be better. Who told the story of the prodigal son? One more time. Who told the story of the prodigal son? Jesus, the one who came, the one who died, the one whose blood was shed. He told the story of this son who had had enough and wandered off to what Jesus called the far country, right? For some of you, it's over the ocean. For some of you, it's the next county over, right? But he came back. And he didn't come back with an expectation that he would ever again live as a son. He came thinking he'd be a servant. But his father, Jesus, tells a story. So when Jesus is telling the story, do you think Jesus is seeing himself as the prodigal? Now I'm just seeing if anybody's listening. No. Do you think Jesus sees himself as the older brother? Do you think Jesus sees himself as the father? Yes. And he told the story. And that story ministers 2,000 years later because he wants us to know that we are his sons and his daughters. If you have a relationship with Jesus and you've been in the far country, I want you to know you don't have to settle for just coming and just sitting in a chair with no expectations that he's going to love you and embrace you, because he's the father who runs to you and embraces you. The law cannot do that. The law cannot run to you. The law cannot embrace you. You cannot run to you. You cannot embrace you. Only Jesus can do that. And this is the message that Paul is trying to get across, not only to these Gentile believers, but to the Judaizers, that it's about Jesus. It's about his work. It's about what he's done. What you do is insignificant. Is there anything you can do to save yourself? I want us to all be in this together. Is there anything you can do to save yourself? Is there anything you can do to see that yourself doesn't get saved? I know that was so awkward. I didn't practice that. It just came out and I thought it doesn't sound like anything, but I wanted it to. Here's my point. He will save you. And there's nothing you've done that would make him say, you know what? I'm not saving them now. I'm not going to do it. Now I was going to, but now I'm not. I didn't know they were going to do that. It's over. I almost saved you. And then you went and done that. Forget it. That's not Jesus. We know it's not Jesus because that's not even the picture Jesus painted of himself. He is the Father. Regardless of what the Son has done, regardless of what the Son has spent, regardless of the damage that the Son has done, the Father runs to him, embraces him, and welcomes him back as a son. Don't sit there and just think you'll just try to do the good things, but it'll never be the same for you and God. Don't think that. Jesus is the one who told the story. If you're new tonight, these are not stories that I make up and tell when I preach. Jesus told the story of the prodigal son. Jesus is the one who wants us to know what kind of father he is to his children. So no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, he will welcome us as sons and daughters. And that's powerful. That is powerful. I don't always feel like a son, right? Are there times you don't feel like a son? There are times you don't feel like a daughter. Here's the only thing I can tell you about that. Quit following your feelings. Quit following your feelings. If we, you know, if our feelings were always true, most of us wouldn't even be here, right? We'd be in prison. If we did everything we felt like doing. Don't listen to your feelings. Listen to your Father. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we thank you that you told the story of the prodigal son and you painted the picture of what kind of father you are. And Lord, I pray for those all over this room who are sons and daughters, but who have settled for a life in the faith where their relationship with you can never be all that you want it to be because of something they've done. Oh, Lord, the law was powerless to save us. But you have the power to save. I pray for those here tonight that don't know you. And maybe some of those tonight that don't know you, maybe their struggle is where they've been and what they've done. Lord, I pray you reveal to them tonight that every one of us have been there and every one of us have done that. We've all lived in the far country. And you didn't save us because we hadn't been there. You didn't save us because the things we did weren't that bad. We're all sinners. And we are all in need of your grace and your mercy. And I pray for your grace and mercy tonight. I pray that people would trust you tonight. I pray tonight that those that don't know you would stop trying to earn what you freely want to give. And that they would trust you. I pray for the sons and daughters that are here, those that do know you, that haven't been baptized. Lord, I pray that they would just give it up and they would be willing to follow you even to the baptismal waters. Lord, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. The altar is open. There's pastors here. We'd love to talk with you and to pray with you. If you have any questions about tonight,